there was this priest and a minister and a rabbi who were discussing the beginning of life. And of course, the priest was adamant. Life begins at the moment of conception, he insisted. And the minister, well, wasn't so convinced by that. And so he says, no. The beginning of life occurs at the moment of birth. And the rabbi looked at them like they were crazy. He said, you're both fools. Everyone knows life begins when the kids move out and the dog dies. Now, you know, I'm saying that kind of half-heartedly because I need to disclaim it. Because my oldest daughter is going to be moving to New York today. So if I suddenly burst into tears, you know, really, it wasn't anything about the sermon. Okay, nothing about that. So, you know, hopefully we have been learning how not to be foolish, like the priest and the ministry, but that we have actually been learning to how to walk on the way of wisdom. So how goes the walk these days? Are you starting to feel wiser? I've been hoping that people have been coming up to me and saying, Mark, you look, you're particularly wise these last couple of weeks, but no, they haven't been. But I can say, I think more about wisdom. And I have to thank just a moment, the people last week. It's been this kind of conversation that we try to get going on at this church. And you know, after the sermon last week about going outside and hearing the sermon in creation from wisdom, man, I've gotten people texting me and sending me pictures from being out in a flower garden, and Lynn sent me one from being in the river, and people have been talking to me about it, and somebody even handed me this magazine article called One for the Road to Wisdom, and it's great when we as a church, as we're in the Word, that we're talking amongst each other and sharing what God is stirring up inside of us. So today, now we get to what many people call is the heart of the book of Proverbs, okay? And this sermon is kind of in two stages, okay? The first stage, we have to pretend that we're kind of in this seminary classroom, and it's gonna be kind of heady. Okay, and so you got to put on, as the kids were up here, I'd say, put on your thinking caps, okay? Because we're going to kind of do some general, what might be called 5,000 foot level, kind of looking down to get an idea. Because actually, folks, you've been reading every day the Proverbs, and I'm going to give you some skills on how to continue in your reading. So, but first we're going to review, okay? We started out, for those who are here for the first time, we started out with looking at just seven verses from the book, first chapter of Proverbs. And basically what that was a kind of an intro, giving the theme of how you look at Proverbs. And it says, the fear of God is the start or the beginning of knowledge and wisdom. So that whole thing set the stage. Then we had 2 weeks of chapters 2 through 10, well, through 9, and basically you might call that kind of the conversation that wisdom has about the superiority of wisdom, of why you need wisdom in your life. So we looked, first of all, at when Pastor Steve talked to us about trusting God with all your heart, that wisdom is something that's going to give you a better life. And then last week we talked about how wisdom, curious enough, is like a woman, and she was created long before creation began. In other words, wisdom is so important in life, it's a part of the very fabric of all things. And so now, today, we're going to go to the next section, and I invite you to open up your Bible to Proverbs chapter 10. Okay? It's on page 581 of our church Bible, and you'll discover this next section and what it's called. Okay? Chapter 10. It says in my Bible, the Proverbs of Solomon. Yours might say, the wisdom or the wise saying of Solomon. Now that's where it starts, this section. It's called the Wisdom of Solomon. And it goes all the way to chapter 22, verse 16. Okay, and I want you to turn there. And that's on page, let's see, it's on page 593. And look at verse 17 there. What's it say? What? The sayings of the wise. Okay, so we know that it ends right there. So from chapter 10, verse 1, all the way to chapter 22, verse 16, is the wisdom of Solomon. And if you were to count up all those verses, you'd probably say, oh, Pastor Mark, I know there's 375 verses there. Isn't that amazing? Not so much. That is, unless you were a student of biblical numerology. And you knew that in the Hebrew alphabet, they have assigned numbers for every single consonant. And guess what? Guess the value of the name Solomon. 375. 375 verses, the name, 375. And all of a sudden, we understand how diligently, how they took all these proverbs and put them in this section as the heart. If you get this section of Proverbs, you get the whole book. Now, that's the 5,000. Now we're going to come down to the 3,000-foot level. And we're going to look at the structure of this section, okay? You can divide this into two sections, six chapters each, okay? Chapters 10 through 15, 16 through 22. And this first one is characterized basically by kind of casual observations about wisdom, but this is the point I want to make. As we've talked before, Proverbs is parallelism. That means that there's two parts to every proverb, and they parallel each other, but they do it in two different ways. The first section, and this is 10 through 15, is called antithetical. Parallelism. And what that means is the second part of the proverb is in contrast to the first. It's anti. Well, so we look at verse 1 in chapter 10. A wise child makes a glad father. But in contrast, a foolish child is a mother's grief. We go to verse 2 in chapter 10. Treasures gained by the wickedness do not prosper, but righteousness, contrast again, delivers from death. So basically, all through this first part, 10 through 15, is all about contrast. This against this, this against this. But curiously, halfway through, it switches to what's called synthetic parallelism, which means this. That the second part of the proverb illustrates the first or further defines it. For instance, we all know that proverb that says, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Pride and haughtiness, they inform each other. Or my personal favorite of proverbs is from 16 verse 31, gray hair is a crown of glory. And then further explaining it, it is gained by, what can I say, a righteous life. Okay? And for those of us who are gray-haired in this place, we love this verse. Okay? So, you get the difference. The first part are anti, the other are together. The first part of the Proverbs of Solomon are anti, the second part are together. Interesting how they do that. The 365 verses all match up to 365 value of Solomon. God. Sometimes I look at God's word, I'm just amazed at how he does these things and works through people, and all of a sudden you begin saying, oh my goodness, how God puts his word together. Amazing. Now, let's go a little bit lower to the 2,000-foot level. And we notice, I don't know about you, but Proverbs drives me nuts because there's no order to the blooming thing. I mean, it's boom, 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 boom. There are all these 375 independent little Proverbs, and like, how do you ever memorize them? Except there is some order here. First of all, there's some orders with some general groupings, but what's really interesting how they do it, it's also with certain phrases. Like there's a whole section of Proverbs that uses the word to life. To life. But the thing we really miss is because we don't speak Hebrew. Because in the Hebrew language, sometimes they use a certain sound of a word, and they kind of use that same sound throughout the Proverbs. And all that's to say is that there is form and there's order, but not so much. And you just gotta deal with it, I guess, is the way to look at it. Now, we're into our fourth week of Proverbs. And by now, we're entering the low level, the 200-foot. We've kind of caught some of these contrasting terms. Like if I were to say to you in the book of Proverbs, there's the wise, and you would say there's the foolish. Good, you're with me, good. Okay, the wise, the foolish. And if I were to say the wicked, you would say the righteous. You know, these are these words that, you know. But now I'm gonna try and do what I just said you have a hard time doing. I'm gonna try and bring some kind of order out of this particular passage, these 12 verses in chapter 10. We're gonna try and group them into two main categories that I call, wait a minute, it's coming, okay? Two main core, how to handle your wealth and how to handle your mouth, okay? Just two basic ideas here. Wealth and mouth, okay? Now let's first look at this first grouping, the wise ways of handling wealth. And when you look at these 2, 3, 4, 5, 7, and 9, basically it all comes down to what good old Coach Worley from my high school days would say to us just before he would say, men, I want you to do 50 push-ups. We'd be groaning, and then he'd boom out, men, no pains, no gains, okay? Basically, that's what this is all about. It's the good old white Protestant work ethic that we Lutherans really know so well. You know, hard work, frugality, diligence is the way to live your life. And so we read in verse 4, a slack hand causes poverty, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. It's all about American capitalism, right? Or a personal favorite of all parents, a child who gathers in summer is prudent, but a child who sleeps in harvest brings shame. Sort of reminds me of the story of Aesop's, you know, grasshopper and ant, you know, that same kind of idea. And we get these hard works. We know that in life, you gotta invest hard. We don't always exemplify them, but we know them. We know the value of a job well done. But you see, on a secondary level, these also Proverbs go deeper because they challenge us to resist the lure of the easy way and of wealth and to think of the purpose behind it. So we read verse 2. Treasure gained by wickedness does not really profit. But righteousness, that kind of living life, delivers from death. In other words, if we're banking on winning the lottery to take care of our extended credit card debt or to fund our retirement, probably not a wise choice. And as I reflect upon these verses, you know, I have sat down hundreds of times with families to plan a funeral. And it's always interesting to hear what people say. And I don't ever think I've heard anyone say, you know, I give thanks to God because my dad made a boatload of money. Or, I am so thankful my mother, she really knew how to shop. Man, she could go and spend that credit card like crazy. What I hear is all about love and forgiveness and diligence and authenticity and integrity that has shaped a person. Proverbs begs a deep question for all of us. What do we want written on our tombstones? When we are gone, what do we want people to remember about us? The way we invested, the way we lived our lives. Now, as much as wisdom helps us to reflect upon the ways in which we handle our wealth, it also helps us to reflect upon either the damage or the healing we can do with our mouths. As we talk about this wisdom of using our mouths, twice in this passage, verse 6 and 11, Proverbs reminds us about what lying can do. It says, the mouth of the wicked lies or conceals violence. But the mouth of the righteous, and I love this phrase, I've been memorizing it, is a fountain of life. Whenever I read a proverb like this, or hear Jesus say, like in the gospel lesson, do not judge, and you will not be judged, or forgive, and you will be forgiven, I'm challenged with this ministry of the mouth. I remember Luther's small catechism, remember memorizing that in our younger days, when he explains about the eighth commandment, and he says this, it just means so much to me. We should fear and love God so that we will not deceitfully belie, betray, slander, or defame our neighbor, but defend and think and speak well of him and put the best construction on everything. In other words, these proverbs challenge us to use our tongues as ministry for God to bring healing, reconciliation. Instead of hurting or shaming or guilting or judging or tearing down or damaging, we have the opportunity and the challenge to use our tongues in an entirely different way to heal, to build up, to honor, to reconcile, to forgive. And it's awesome to think that God may be saying and waiting to use our tongue to bring out the healing somebody desperately needs in their lives. What we sometimes forget is this: words do not merely convey meaning. Words actually do things. They do. I was reading from comments from Dr. Rolf Jacobson from Luther Seminary, who said this: think of the power in these direct words of speech, spoken sincerely from one person to another. What's the power of the words, I love you? I miss you. I forgive you. What happens when somebody says to you, I promise? Or the most important thing, I am so sorry. Such words do things, and I love this, that need doing. that need doing. And it's words that do it. And you begin to see the wisdom that's in Proverbs. The wisdom that God wants us to learn. The wisdom that's in just a mere 12 verses about how we handle our wealth and how we handle our mouths. And frankly, these words are the kind of words that challenge us, right? You read over these Proverbs, I think every single one of them nailed me right against the wall. Yeah. But you know, there's some hope. There's some hope. I found hope in the very last verse, chapter 10, verse 12, that says, hatred stirs up strife. Boy, words can really do some damage. But love covers all offenses. I can't help but think of Jesus' love, shown on the cross. And it covers all the stupid and unthinking offenses that come out of my mouth. The times when I've caused other people pain. The times where I've not spoken up to speak against injustices or wrongs. As well as many times where I've not thrown myself in and worked diligently in all the things I do. But Jesus' blood covers all my offenses, and it covers all of your offenses, your failures. So let's just get rid of the guilt. Let's let go of the excuses. And let's take on what I'm calling MM, mouth ministry. That's right, mouth ministry. Choose one person. At work, family, in the neighborhood, and try some wisdom. Try to let your mouth be Jesus' tool to heal someone. I love you. I miss you. I forgive you. I promise. I am sorry.